Good morning, Sequoia Hills Baptist Church. Good to be here. I hope you're watching. I hope you enjoy this. And these are some trying times that we're in right now. Serious. Even though I want to start out with a little bit of humor, I hope. I'm sure many of you remember Mel Tillis. Well, before he got popular as a musician, he was a salesman in North Dakota. They say he was selling Bibles. And as the records go, he was breaking all the records selling Bibles, and management just didn't understand. So they called him in after a while because his records were so good. They called him in and said, "Give us the secret of why you're able to sell so many Bibles. You're beating all the other experienced people in the big cities." He said, "Well, I just simply drive up in front of the house of where I'm going to stop, get out, and go up the sidewalk, and knock on the door. And when they answer, I have the Bible open in my hand and say, would you like to buy a Bible, or shall I read it to you?" I think that gets the idea across, and I hope you get some idea out of that. Well, as the spokesperson, the chairman of the Pastor Search Committee, we have received a total of 22 resumes, of which we've had 4 come in after Wednesday of this week. We meet on Wednesdays, and therefore these 4 have been distributed, and I will be making copies, and we'll distribute those copies to the members the next time we meet. And they have been very good. We've had some very good candidates, and from numerous states that pastors are considered. We want to please continue praying for us as we make these decisions. So please do pray for us. Also today, April 19th, is another day for Bev and I. It's our anniversary. However, this day, April 19th, has another significance. The Murrah building in Oklahoma City was bombed. Many people died. I forget the number of people, but it was significant. Let's remember the survivors, those that also their families. Very tough time. It's one of those things I know you, quote, never get over. At this time, I want to pray for the situation of the Murrah members, families, survivors. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today in the service, at this time, we want to remember the survivors and the families of the Murrah building bombing explosion. Tough time, Father. Keep your hand on each of them as we remember it. Keep this in our minds and in our hearts. Comfort those families, survivors, as the many people that died so needless. We love you, Father. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much, John, for your announcements and for the prayer for the people who lost loved ones in the Murrah building tragedy. We will be observing the ordinance of the Lord's Supper later in this message. So if you would like to go get some juice or elements, probably now would be a good time. I want to say, Linda and I enjoyed seeing some of you yesterday as you came by and picked up your elements, and we got to meet you and share how we were doing, and it was a good time. And we look forward to the time when we will all be meeting back in this room as a church family in order to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Next Sunday, we're going to try to do as a service as close to normal as possible. Vanessa will be here. She will lead us in some songs to sing while you're at home. And we will rejoice through music. Then we will have the message. My message today is entitled Beyond Easter. And the subtitle is, You Can't Go Back. I find the text in John 21, 1 through 14. Jesus has appeared to the disciples twice, but he's gone. They don't know where he is, and they make a decision. And I want to read that story to you, and then we'll discuss beyond Easter. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, two other of his disciples were together. I'm going fishing, Simon Peter said to them. After 3 years of being discipled by Jesus, he says, I'm going back. I'm going back to what I did before. Even though he'd seen Jesus twice, after he was resurrected, he said, I'm going back. I'm going back to fishing. We're coming with you, they told him. And they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know it was Jesus, which I find very interesting. Friends, Jesus called to them, you don't have any fish, do you? What he says is, have you caught any fish? No, they answered. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, he told them, and you'll find some. He told them, and so they did. They were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. The disciples, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer clothing around him, for he had taken it off, plunged into the sea, since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus told them. So Simon Peter climbed up and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Come and have breakfast, Jesus told them. None of the disciples dare ask him, Who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord, Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Today, all of us are on the other side of Easter. It's a very uncertain place to be. It's not an easy place to be. Probably most of us have experienced Easter in our lives. What I mean is we've come alive in Jesus Christ. You have really met the risen Savior. Hearing the Word of God, you were touched and said, I know He is alive. He is my Lord and Savior. In one way or another, you have been touched by the Holy Spirit and made alive in Jesus. But picture yourself a few days later. The initial excitement is subsiding. The event is clothed in mystery. You ask yourself, was it real? Did it happen at all? You're on the other side of Easter. It's a very uncertain place to be. Life beyond Easter is not easy. It's tempting to go back where you were. It's tempting to go back doing what you were doing. As you notice, that's true for the disciples. Remember, Easter was not the glorious event for them, it was for us. Their community did not get together to worship. The orchestra did not play. Easter lilies did not fill their homes. Unexpectedly, momentarily, they saw Jesus alive. Now where are they? They're on the other side of Easter. It's a very uncertain place to be. Think with me for a moment. Before Easter, they were more concerned about their status than what was really going on about them. Remember, they were arguing over who was the greatest on the way to the inauguration of the Lord's Supper. They were not very good at discipling. They rarely understood what Jesus was saying. His parables confused them. When he walked on the water, they didn't even recognize him. On occasion, they performed miracles, but they never really understood what was going on. And then what happened? On Friday, Jesus died. The disciples scattered. They were told this was going to happen, but again, they did not understand. Then Jesus appears alive, and they're apprehensively joyful. They are hesitantly hopeful. Now they are wandering by the Sea of Galilee. They haven't seen Jesus in a while. There are no more appearances. Jesus is gone. They are on the other side of Easter. And that's not an easy place to be. The disciples are tempted to go back where they were, to who they were, to what they were doing. They were ready for things to get back to normal. Then Peter said, I'm going fishing. Seven of the disciples were there. Peter, James, John, two others unnamed. Nathaniel and Thomas. They go out to fish, and they fish all night, catch nothing. They are professionals. You really can't go back. Peter Gnomes says in his book, Sermons, no can mean different things. Sometimes no means no, will you help me? Sometimes no can mean no, and I'm frustrated. Sometimes no can mean no, and I'm angry. Maybe the disciples included all three in their no. Friends, do you have any fish? Noam also suggests that there may be more to the question than meets the eye. Remember, Jesus had called them to be fishers of men. No. Perhaps he was asking, is your after Easter work producing any fruit? Are you happy? Is your work giving you joy? And the answer is no. What he shows here is that not only will the old ways of living leave his followers as empty as the nets, but their old habits will not work either. He has impacted their lives in a way that changed them forever. They can't go back, but he now knows they don't know how to go forward. Sequoia family, let me say this. After you come alive with Christ, you cannot go back to where you were. And you cannot go back to what you were doing. There's always a calling. And a calling grabs you. And a calling comes when circumstances are unfavorable. And you must respond to the call. This is God's work. But we are a significant part. Ladies and gentlemen, even in the midst of crisis, We can't go back. We can't just sit. We have a calling. We have a risen Savior. We must do what God's called us to do. Where we are with what we have, we got to do what we can. Robert Louis Stevenson, the author of classic books like Treasure Island, spent his childhood in Edinburgh, Scotland. It was the 19th century. As a boy, Robert was intrigued by the work of the old lamplighters who went about with a ladder and a torch, setting the streetlights ablaze for the night. One evening, as young Robert stood watching with fascination, his parents asked him, "Robert, what in the world are you looking at out there?" With great excitement, he exclaimed, "Look at that man. He's punching holes in the darkness." When we invite Jesus to sit on the throne of our heart, we are giving ourselves to further God's kingdom's purposes. We are punching holes in the darkness. When we take time to listen, really listen, we are punching holes in the darkness. When we sacrifice our comfort and resources to help others in need, we are punching holes in the darkness. When we let go of worry and instead praise God, we are punching holes in the darkness. When we offer kind words in return for harsh words, we are punching holes in the darkness. I've heard the time we're in is a dark time, a tough time. And it is. But our job, after we've experienced the risen Savior who is alive and in us, our job is to punch holes in the darkness, to be light, to be fishing for men, to finding our calling and doing it. And I want you to know something. God will give you the strength and resources to follow your calling, even now. What Jesus gives us is enough. All we have is the cross, and all we have is the promises of God, because life on the other side of Easter is a life of faith. We have to trust that the risen Savior is here in us working. Romans 8:32 says, He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? We worship the Creator, the Redeemer, the Giver of life. And when the Holy Spirit makes us alive in Christ, there's that calling. It grabs us. It seems to come when circumstances are most unfavorable. When we respond, there is abundance, fullness of joy in our lives, no matter the circumstances and difficulties. Holes are punched in the darkness, and people will come into the kingdom. Jesus meets your needs and gives you strength to follow. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Houston Smith writes of this experience. He was born in Soochow, China, May 31st, 1919. His parents were Methodist missionaries. In 1951, they were forced to leave China. In the years following, all foreign missionaries were expelled, local pastors imprisoned, seminaries destroyed, Bibles confiscated. Christians were forced to wear dunce caps, kneel in broken glass in front of jeering mobs. Parents thought that the work had been in vain. 30 years later, after the ban on religion was lifted, Houston Smith went back to the large church in Shanghai where his parents had ministered. Not sure where the church was located, He left early. He came 40 minutes before the service was to begin and found standing room only. 16 Sunday school rooms, which were wired for sound, were likewise packed. And listen to this. During the announcement times, the pastor pleaded with the congregation not to attend church more than once so that others may have an opportunity to worship. Was what Jesus provided for the Chinese people during the communist takeover enough? Absolutely. And the work is still going on. I close with this. The resurrection of Jesus shows the world He is the resurrection and the life. That is not talking about life after death. It is the reality that through Jesus, believers can have abundant life, can have a full and meaningful life here, now, through faith, no matter what the circumstances. So when we come to the time to observe the Lord's Supper, what we're saying is we're not going back. Even in the period after Easter, we have a calling. He's here. And when we come to His table, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. When we come to His table, we're saying we have an intimate, personal, fulfilling relationship with Him. And there is a supernatural connection with Him. And I don't care if you do it here, if you do it at home, wherever you are, Jesus will be there. And He will infuse you with power and take you through the next few weeks and the next few years. Because He is also with you. But listen, without Him, you can do nothing. So now we're going to observe the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And I'll be reading 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And in the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Now take whatever you have that symbolizes the body of Jesus. I want to pray for you, and then we will take of it together. Father, we thank You that You gave Yourself for us, that You hung on a cross, that You died. And we just pray, Lord, that today we will experience You in a special way. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Me." Let us pray. Father, we know that Your blood has become the metaphor for Your death, burial, and resurrection. We know the songs about being cleansed by Your blood, that You've washed us white as snow. And we're so grateful, Lord, that You're present with us. And You're so forgiving. And Your blood has still cleansed us from all unrighteousness. We thank You for giving Your life for ours. for taking our unrighteousness and giving us your righteousness, and for making a way for us to spend eternity with you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. The Bible says that after they took the Lord's Supper, they sang a hymn, and I've asked Linda to come and sing a song that really says what we're trying to say. Without Jesus, we can't do anything. But with him, we can do whatever God's called us to do.
Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Please don't turn him away. Ooh, Jesus, my Jesus, without him, how lost I would be. Without him, I would be dying. Without him, I'd be ensnared. Without him, life would be hopeless. But with Jesus, thank God, I'm saved. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Please don't turn him away. Oh Jesus, my Jesus. Without him, how lost I would be.
As we close our service this morning, I just want to say this. Maybe you haven't come to Easter. Maybe you haven't received the risen Savior into your heart and your life. Maybe you're lost. Maybe you're scared. I want you to know that you can receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right now. In just a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you pray this prayer, you will receive him and he will change your life. That's why he was resurrected. Here's what you pray. Dear Jesus, come into my heart. I am a sinner. Forgive my sins. Give me the gift of eternal life. I receive you and make you my Savior and Lord. Amen. The Bible is very clear that if you prayed that prayer, you have received Christ. And I just ask you to call a Christian you know and tell them what you've done. It's so vital that you experience Easter. And then by faith, you can live the life after Easter in power and victory. God bless you today. I hope you have a great Sunday. Thank you for being here.